Muy buenas tardes, un saludo al misionero Miguel Bermúdez Marín y a todos los ministros y hermanos y hermanas de los diferentes.
Good afternoon. Greetings to the missionary Miguel Bermúdez Marín and to all the ministers, brothers and sisters in different countries, and to everyone connected through the satellite Amazonas and the satellite Eutelsat 8. Today, Friday, August 16 of this year 2024. Let us search in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and on, where it tells us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then there at the end he writes, Revelation 19:11-21, 1 verse 16 and 2 verse 12. That is of Revelation. And Hebrews 4:12-13. Youth fighting against the invisible enemy. You may please be seated. Was preached on July 23, 2010 in Sao Paulo, Brazil by Dr. William Soto Santiago. And on this message, which is also similar to this subject, which our brother William titled it, Fighting Against an Invisible Enemy, where we are in God's program, preached on February 2nd of 2002. In Bogota, Colombia, it says, the fight that every person has against the devil, that invisible enemy with those evil hosts, is always carried out in the time in which the person is given to live according to the program of God. In other words, a person cannot fight against the devil in the age and dispensation back then of Adam or Seth, or Noah or Moses, or Abraham or Moses. Why? Because those times are already history, and those who had to fight against the devil, that invisible enemy with those invisible evil hosts, well, those who had to fight against him already fought against that invisible enemy and obtained the victory up to the point that they were granted that victory. Now we find that many people were greatly affected by that invisible enemy in the time that they were given to live, the age and dispensation that they were given to live, where they had to fight against the enemy, which the enemy fought against those people of God. In the message, the conflict between God and Satan, the Reverend William Branham tells us on page 14, on this message he says, but see, what's my subject? The conflict. The conflict. Satan tries to get you to reason about it, and don't you do it. But after you become a Christian, then you are fortified by the Word and any promise in the Word. Whew. Didn't know I was going to say that, see? You are, when you become a Christian, you're placed behind the Word of God, see? That is noticed like the scripture of Paul. It would be the armor. You're placed behind the Word of God, see? Now, there's your fortress, safety. Oh my, every promise in that is yours. Only thing you have to do is just reach and get it, or take it, and go right on with it. How you know it's going to work? I don't know how it's going to work. Explain to me. I don't know. Only thing I know, that God gave His children the best attack that they could have, and the best thing to attack with, because He knows the working of the enemy. And there he writes, God knows how the enemy works. Now, our brother William continues to say here, we find Adam and Eve in that struggle. Notice, Eve lost that struggle. The enemy defeated her. But God did not abandon her, nor did he abandon Adam, who came to the aid of his wife, which he also sinned for. Now, in the message, The Greatest Battle Ever Fought, there Brother Branham tells us about those that left. Notice, they left from behind that shield. And notice what happens here when they take off that armor. And the person is left disarmed. On page 36 on this message, he tells us. Here we see the tactics of the devil. How do we do? Now, I've got a lot of scriptures here of prophets and things where he come to them and different people through the Bible and done the same things. It's always his tactic is to try to get the people to disbelieve God's word. Listen, you're soldiers of the cross. When you disbelieve one word of God's written Bible, you're disarmed. Believe that, honey? You're disarmed. You surrender. You're jellyfish. Put on the full armor of God. Amen. We're in a battle. What God said is true. Every man's word is a lie. See? But as soon as you get you to listen to one thing, that's his tactic. You're disarmed. And there that you're disarmed, he underlines it, that whole sentence. And at the beginning of this paragraph, to the left, he writes, tactics. How many things did Eve had to listen to? One. She was disarmed right then. What did the devil do? Swept right in through her mind, into her spirit. And there, she was perverted. Is that right? She was perverted the very minute that she was disarmed, when she disbelieved God's word. All right. Here we see his tactics. God's soldiers are commanded to put on the full armor of God. Is that right? Now, if you want to write that scripture down, it's found in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. That's the one we read at the beginning, see? We read it a while ago in our text. All right, notice. Put on the full armor of God. Let's have you got a few minutes time. Let's go back here just a minute. Let's just see what the full armor of God is. All right, let's begin at the 10th verse. Now, listen close now. Let's find the full armor of God. Now, our brother William keeps saying, that is how the human race fell short of the glory of God. The human race lost the right to be born on this earth with a theophanic body of the sixth dimension and an eternal physical body, because the wages of sin is death. And now the human race was left captive in bondage in the kingdom of darkness of the devil, which is that invisible kingdom, which manifests itself through visible and tangible things in this earthly dimension. Now, back when the devil deceived the human race, by deceiving Eve, he did it, he manifested himself through the serpent, a visible being. Therefore, the invisible enemy went inside the serpent, which was visible, and through the serpent, he spoke to Eve and deceived Eve. Notice what it tells us in the book of quotations, on page 62, paragraph 547, it tells us, page 62, paragraph 547 says, so much as we have here, a devil is almost harmless unless he can have something to work in. And he writes above, the devil can do no harm if he has no one to work with. And to the right, he writes, the serpent, Cain, Judas, the Antichrist, the beast, all that downward. Revelation 12, 1 to 17. 17, 1 to 18. 19, 19 to 21. 20, verse 1. 20, verse 8. 20. He also writes 20 and 13, verse 1. Let me repeat that column on the right side of that paragraph there. The serpent, then he writes Cain, then Judas, then he writes the Antichrist, then the beast. And the scriptures that I just read to you, Revelation 12, 1 to 17, 17, 1 to 18, 19, 19 to 21, 20, verse 1, 20, verse 8, 20 only, without verse, and 13, verse 1. He goes on to say, he's got three dots. You remember those devils that were cast out of Legion? They want to do more mischievousness, so they wanted to go into the hogs. So devils must have something to work in, somebody to work through. And that's the way God does too. He has to have us. He's depending on us to work through us. Notice, just as God works through human beings, the devil, Satan, also works through human beings. Above there he writes, the head needs a body to work. Our brother William continues to say, the devil can do nothing if he has no one to use. Therefore, in order to fight against the invisible enemy of God, who therefore is the enemy of all the children of God, we have to watch out for the instruments through whom the devil wants to harm the children of God. There's a place where it says, let us see if it's 524. Of quotations, because he says there, the enemy of the children of God, or the enemy of God, the enemy of the children of God. Yeah, page 60, paragraph 524, he tells us, the devil has no hold on us. He cannot even destroy us when this tabernacle is destroyed. For if this earthly tabernacle be destroyed, we have one already waiting. He can't do us no harm. For everything that's our enemy is your enemy. For we are yours. And there to the left, he draws Star of David. Now, our brother William continues to say, and we must always be on the defensive to prevent the devil from harming the children of God. Here on the message, just one more time, Lord, on page 20, he tells us, let me say this, my friend, you better destroy your enemy before your enemy destroys you. There, Brother William writes to the left, destroy the enemy. And on the back, he also writes, destroy your enemy before he destroys you. Let us see here also. On this other place, On 24, let us see something here. This is paragraph 137, it says, on the same message, just one more time, Lord. As his fibers began to tighten, let me die with them. I was born to destroy them. I was born to destroy them. He underlines it all around like this and underlines it again. Let me die with them. He writes to the left, Samson, and his fibers, his muscles, tighten up. His great, huge muscles receive strength. There to the left, he writes, once more, Lord. The Holy Spirit began to move upon him, and he twisted that rock with his mighty power, and down she went. All we need is a sincere prayer. Once more, Lord. And there he underlines it a lot. And he draws a cornerstone and an arrow toward the cornerstone, where it says, once more, Lord. Now notice, the one who is represented in Samson back then, that one said, once more, Lord. Now notice how Revelation 11 is shown throughout the biblical history in the different prophets, how they have been instruments of God to carry out at each time, in the time in which God have sent them to do the work at that time. But they also showed what the first coming of the Lord would be, and also what his second coming would be. Now notice how important here. What he tells us. Look at paragraph 113 on the same message. It says, but Samson prayed right when he said, Lord, let me die with these Philistines. He had failed. But let me die. He underlines it there. And he writes there to the left side, Samson failed, but asked for another chance or opportunity. He continues saying, you must be ready to die to the enemy that's got this victory over you. You must be willing to surrender your own ideas. Samson was willing to pay the price to get the power of God again. Look how tremendous. Now notice, all of that is completely fulfilled in Revelation 11, in that instrument where God is carrying out that work under the third pool, where the power of God is first being manifested in opening that mystery of the second coming of the Lord, which is the content of the seventh seal, which gives the church bride the rapturing faith. Now notice how the greatest power is the power of the revelation, greater than any physical miracle. Now, our brother William continues to say in this message that we are reading, we find that it also affected Moses. Notice, there came a time when Moses became so upset against the Hebrew people that he mistreated the Hebrew people badly. In other words, he was filled with anger, that anger of the evil one. And he smote the rock twice when he told him, speak to the rock and it will give forth water for the people and for the animals as well. When a person is filled with anger, remember, the invisible enemy is anointing him with anger. And if you don't realize it and stop, what is going to happen? the enemy will prevail against you at that moment, and you're going to make some mistake like what happened to the prophet Moses, a dispensational prophet, and then comes to regret. Wow, well, I did this. I was filled with anger. Then the devil takes advantage of that and anoints that person with anger, and he doesn't realize it. If the person doesn't realize it, and he doesn't stop himself, as he says here, and reconsiders, wait, this does not belong to God. I'm upset. I'm full of anger. I'd better calm down. I better go to a corner and sing, pray, let all pass before I make a mistake and do something I'll regret later, like what happened to Moses. Then he went. He would tell him again and again, I pray that you let me cross over to the other side. And once he told him, he said to him, enough, speak no more to me of this matter. To God, what Moses did was a closed case. If Moses was not allowed to go in because of that, a dispensational messenger, in other words, we have to be very careful with our temper, because it was the temper of Moses that played a dirty trick on him. And look, he did not enter into the promised land. Every person who does the same way is also running the risk of not going into the promised land of the new body. We find also the Hebrew people who were delivered by the Holy Spirit, by Christ, the angel of the covenant. We find that the Hebrew people were defeated by the wicked one when they worshipped the golden calf. And then also on other occasions, like in that feast with the Moabite. They also worshipped demons and got into that environment of the kingdom of darkness, where the devil also overcame them there. Further on, he continues to say, that is why for the children of God in the mystical body of Christ, it is indicated that they should not make unequal jokes. Because if a young man or young woman falls in love with an unconverted, that other person will incline the heart of the believer toward a pagan religion, or will completely remove him from everything spiritual. Later on, they will not let him or her go to activities, or they will always be fighting against them until the person gets tired and stops going to the activities, because they will say, see, because I go to activities, I have problems at home. Therefore, I will stop going, and my problem at home will end. But then their problems end at home, and then they have them with God, which are worse, as the Hebrew people had them, and as King Solomon had them. So therefore, to avoid those problems, Paul tells them not to be unequally yoked. A believer, well, he should fall in love with a woman who is a believer, and a woman who is a believer should fall in love with a man who is a believer, and believer should marry a believer, not an unbeliever. But notice on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because notice if, on the other hand, if they are already married to someone who is not a believer, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10 says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother had a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shouldst save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now notice how things are in cases like this. We already know how we should act. And the young people should pray to God for that important step that they will be taking in their lives and not look for a person who's not a believer, not to set their sight on someone from outside. Now, he goes on saying, for what fellowship does the temple of God have with idols? None. Therefore, the people of God are a people separated by God, a holy people, set aside by God. Therefore, they should not mix with this whole other thing that God's invisible enemy does by using instruments, which he uses, and they themselves do not even know that they are being instruments of the evil one. Now, we can see that in this fight against the invisible enemy, we have to look at all the angles in which the invisible enemy manifests himself and work against God and against the whole program of God for each age and for each dispensation. And therefore, he works against the sons and daughters of God, just as he worked against the Hebrew people, who as a people or as a nation, the people of God, notice how he worked and led them to destruction. The same thing that tells us in the message, birth pains, he tells us something there, which at this end time, notice, the Reverend William Branham says, on page 13, he says, and we find out now, we've had a second war, world war, and her pains was much greater. It's more terrific all the time, the birth pains of the earth. She almost had to give way during the time of the atomic bomb, because it would destroy a whole city. It was much greater than the pains of the first world war, of destruction to the earth. Now, she knows that her time of deliverance is at hand. That's the reason she's so nervous, frustrated as she is because that there is a hydrogen bomb, a missile of the air that could destroy the whole world. One nation is scared of the other, no matter how little it is. They got those missiles that they claim they can direct them by the stars and drop them anywhere in the world they want to. Russia, as I heard on news the other day, she claims that she can destroy this nation and keep the atoms of the things from breaking up her nation. We don't know what to do about it. Everyone is making these claims, and it's so. People's science has broke into God's great laboratory until they're going to destroy themselves. And he writes, with the atomic one. There to the left, he writes, a new world, millennial kingdom of Christ, the first fruits of the kingdom. And after the last judgment and the destruction comes the fullness of the kingdom, eternity. God always lets wisdom destroy himself. God doesn't destroy anything. Man destroys himself by wisdom, as he did at the beginning, taking Satan's wisdom instead of God's word. Now, she knows she must give away. She cannot stand it. Russia, I believe, would destroy this nation today if she thought that she could destroy it and then preserve herself. Any of those little nations could do it. But they're afraid because they know that this world cannot stand in its orbit under such conditions. So the world knows that her birth pains are so great, she's got to give way. There's going to be a new birth born at hand. I'm thankful for that. I'm tired of this one. And so are we. We already long for that new kingdom of love, of peace and happiness to come. To the left, upward, he writes, man destroys himself with Satan's wisdom. Now, our brother William continues to say here, now we can see that in this fight against the invisible enemy, we have to know where we are at in the divine program, so that we are not fighting a battle that was already fought long time ago. We have to fight the battle pertaining to this end time, which pertains to the time of the age of the cornerstone in this dispensational interlace. And in this dispensational interlace is where Christ will defeat the wicked one, the invisible enemy of Christ, just as he defeated him 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. At this end time, a great battle is prophesied, where there will be a squeeze, but Christ will obtain the great victory in divine love. Just as the invisible enemy of God will have his instrument, and beside that instrument, all the people who will be with that instrument of the enemy, fighting against Christ and his church, Christ will have an instrument, the messenger of the last day. And next to him, he will have wonderful laborers, partners, working in the work of Christ to obtain the great victory in divine love. And notice, we have already identified ourselves as those laborers, those collaborators, those instruments who would be hand in hand with that instrument that has also identified himself with that great victory in divine love. In other words, the group with the instrument, which and through which God is and will be working. We are identified as the ones that are on God's side to be his instruments in order to obtain the great victory in divine love. A great confrontation will come, but a great victory in divine love is already prophesied. Notice on page 92, paragraph 800. Let us see there. On the book of quotations, it tells us. The Reverend William Branham tells us in this excerpt of the book of quotations, which is an excerpt from the fourth seal. He tells us, and now she is right in the hands a woman to rule the nation, Jezebel, see? But remember, in the days of Jezebel, someone really told them their colors, see? Now watch where he gathers them, from the four corners of the earth. They are gathering now for the showdown. The showdown will be at Armageddon, according to the word, see? On the pale horse, riding on it, with a death tacked, or with a name tacked on him, Death, the Antichrist. And to the right he writes Armageddon. He wrote it upward. And on top he writes Revelation 19:11-21 and 17:8-18. Listen, Antichrist, first denomination, that can't be disputed, with his Jezebel, a prostitute to the word, with her daughters, with her Protestants, gathering themselves together now in unity. Now in Revelation 19, not only is he getting ready, but Christ is getting ready to meet him. The battle is going to be hot and heavy. Christ in Revelation 19. Christ is gathering his, not from the four corners of the earth, because there is going to be a little bitty remnant. And there to the right, he draws a cornerstone and he writes remnant. What's he doing? He is gathering them from the four corners of heaven. Now, let us continue there. We'll get them, souls under the altar tomorrow night, and you'll see whether it's right or not. Four corners of heaven, on a snow white horse. Those with him are on white horses also, and they are called the chosen before the foundation of the world. Amen. And then, faithful to the word by their choosing, all stimulated with new wine and oil, just riding right along, coming down to meet him. They know the thunders will issue the thing for us pretty soon. And to the right, he writes upward, the thunders. Here we see life and death coming to the final struggle, the white horse of true life, the pale horse of mixed creed. They see the thing coming to the real showdown. Here comes Satan with all four corners of the earth, with his Protestant and with his Catholics, and all together marching right up to the battle of Armageddon. All right. To the right, he writes upward, Armageddon. And here comes Jesus coming down from heaven with resurrected saints, vindicated word. I said, if God speaks or sends you, he backs up what you say, see? Notice, if you're an ambassador from heaven, all heaven is behind you. And there to the left, he writes, if you are an ambassador from heaven, and heaven is consisted of the word. Notice now, he's come with the resurrected saints, vindicated that his word is true. So Satan knows then the bottomless pit is ready for him, see? Oh my! While death rode the pale horse, mixed creed and denominations, and followed him, oh my, to eternal separation from God. That's where he rode them to eternal separation. Christ rode his church right into glory, in the resurrection. There on page 92, he writes at the bottom, on the white horse, dash, comes Christ, the life. On the pale horse, dash, comes the devil, death. And our brother William continues to say, now, using the two-edged sword, the word, is how we will obtain the great victory in divine love. Christ overcame the devil with the word. It is written. Therefore, that sword is the sword that fell in the hand of the Reverend William Branham. And then he said, notice, now let us turn to 102 from the Book of Quotations. Paragraph 880. It says, but be it known to the church here. And there he draws in here, he draws the bottom part of the ages, and he only draws a line on divides the seventh age, and to the church hereafter, and on church hereafter, on the left he draws a cornerstone. If God pushes a man through a pipe, and he doesn't move at all until God tells him, there is no faith connected with it. It's God pushing you to something, and it's built the ministry to a place to where there is nobody can say one word against it. But from henceforth, let me first speak to you in the name of the Lord before you listen, because I must go out by faith. And to the right he writes, right there on the side, with the name of the Lord. I must do it by faith, whether I think it's right or wrong, or what. I do the best of my choosing and then go do it. And there he draws Star of David to the right. And surely if this in itself is a tremendous thing that will bring to pass and make come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. And to the left he draws a cornerstone and he writes, love. And that's the verb before adverb. Then it's divine love, which is God, see? And then he takes the love of God to dash out there on the front line and stand in the gap for the people. On top he writes, the victory of divine love, the church of today and the one to come. Now, our brother William keeps on saying, look, and that sword is the third pool. I thought we were done, but we need to read this. We already saw that the two-edged sword is the sword of the king, the word. And now, in the Book of the Seals, page 558, at the end it says, while praying, Reverend William Branham says, and I pray that you'll help me to let me be true, Lord, and honest and sincere, that I might be able to bear the message as far as it's ordained for me to bear. And when it comes to the time that I must lay down, and I get down to the river, and the waves begin to come in, oh God, may I be able to hand this old sword over to somebody else that'll be honest with it, Lord, and will pack the truth. Now notice on page 479, there is where he writes, to the left he writes, the king's sword, give it to someone else. and question marks there. And he also writes on top of hand this old sword over to somebody else that will be honest with it. There he writes, Moses and Elijah, the angel of Jesus. And I believe that in this other one, let us see also here, on this page 558, there he also writes, before Moses and Elijah, there he writes, the word to Moses and Elijah, the angel of Jesus. Now, Brother William keeps on saying, what is the sword the word for? To take the message, the truth, everywhere. And he has to be honest, to be speaking the true words so that God can do the work pertaining to this end time. With that sword, Christ will defeat the Antichrist. That is the sword that he places in the hand of the overcomer of the last day so that he can obtain that great victory in divine love. And that sword manifested is the third pool. Notice how God would have in the midst of his church that overcomer with that sword, which will overcome the Antichrist. Because God does nothing unless it is through his instruments, through his prophets, just like the devil. We have seen from what we have read that he also has his instruments, his veils of flesh. Now the Antichrist will have, or the devil will have, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast will have, notice, that man, where the devil is incarnate. See, a human being, an instrument. And God, on the other hand, that is on page 168. He explained it there. Brother Branham speaks it. And on the other hand, the Holy Spirit goes up and comes down incarnate in a man. There you have that overcomer with that sword, which with it he will overcome the Antichrist. And that sword, notice, is placed in the hand of that overcomer. And that is how he can obtain and will obtain the great victory in divine love. Where does it say there? In the third pool. He continues to say, now we can see why we are going to obtain the great victory in divine love promise for this end time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, in this fight against the invisible enemy, in the stage pertaining to this time, we will obtain the great victory promised for this end time. And what we saw partially manifested in the Reverend William Branham, we will see it manifested in all of its fullness when the squeeze comes. That is what it tells us at the beginning on page 119. That is, in that beginning of that paragraph, where he says there, our brother Branham says, page 119, paragraph 1057, the thing that we've looked forward to for so long, for at least many years, 4 or 5 years, or maybe longer, the third pool, has now been vindicated. And I'm sure you all know what it is. Now remember, there'll never be an impersonation of that, because it can't be. See, it cannot be. Now it's in existence. And I am warned of this, that soon, right at this time now, it's just happened. So it could identify its presence among you, see? But it will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up. And when it does, when that does, the Pentecostal and so forth can almost impersonate anything can be done. But when that time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you see what you've seen temporarily be manifested in the fullness of its power. And now notice, that is what our brother William is telling us here, he says. And what we saw partially manifested in the Reverend William Branham, we will see it manifested in all of its fullness when the squeeze comes. And that is when we will fully obtain the great victory in divine love. The great victory, notice, against that invisible enemy. Youth fighting against the invisible enemy. Let us then, to those live in this subject, you
luchando contra fighting against
the invisible enemy,
amado, hermano, our dear amigo,
brother and friend,
el doctor
Dr. William Soto Santiago.